This morning we find ourselves in Revelation 13, and the title that I have for the message is The Coming Antichrist, and that's what it's about, but I just don't like to give any attention to the Antichrist, so I just changed it. You know, it's Jesus Christ having victory over the Antichrist. I like that better. So in chapter 13 of Revelation, it tells us in verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful to be here together this morning. We know, God, how you've been working already with our earlier gathering and fellowship together. I trust that the Spirit of God would open up the Word of God to us, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. We pray, God, for the transforming work through the Word of God. Cause us, Lord, to set aside other distractions and things that may be on our mind at this moment. Cause us to really hear from you today. Make a difference in our life. Cause our lives to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. No Christian living in these times can afford to be ignorant. It's important to know that in the scriptures it said not to be ignorant about a few things. Let's not be ignorant, it says, about spiritual gifts. Let's not be ignorant about the nation Israel. Let's not be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, if you've been around for a while, those seem to be areas that the body of Christ is ignorant in. So we thank God for his word. But I believe the sands of time are running low for our generation and for history as we know it. It is headed to the rapture of the church. The next event in the church history is the rapture of the church. It can happen at any time. After that will be what is known as the Great Tribulation before the second coming of Christ. Let me share a few illustrations that I think will jolt us a little bit regarding being in the know. In 1870, a bishop of a church told someone this prophecy. He said, "In 50 years, men will fly through the air like birds." When the bishop heard this, he said, "You better not make that statement again." And here's what he said in his own words: "Flight is reserved for angels, and I beg you not to repeat your statement, lest you be guilty of blasphemy." Well, that was in 1870. 33 years later, that bishop's two sons, Wilbur and Orville Wright, launched their powerful aircraft. Thomas Watson, he was chairman of IBM, and he said in 1943, "I think that there may be a world market for maybe five computers." Chairman, IBM. Ken Olson, president and chairman and founder of Digital Equipment, said in 1977, "There's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." A Western Union international memo in 1876 stated, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us." Well, I share those things because people, they want to know the future, but they don't seem to understand what the future is according to the Word of God. God knows the future, and he's given us his word regarding the future here right now in the book of Revelation. I think of Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none besides me. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." So God is 100% accurate regarding prophecy. 100%, makes no mistakes at all. And he's given us this prophetic book to look at, to study, and to understand. Remember, he said that if you can take this word and if you can hear it, if you can listen to it, if you can receive it, if you can obey it, there's a great blessing that comes into our lives. And we're in the book of Revelation. We were I've been going through it. This is the 23rd study. We're in chapter 13. We thank God for the things he's been teaching us. For a number of people in our fellowship, this is the first time in a Sunday service they've ever gone through the Word of God, Revelation specifically, verse by verse. We learn that the Lord is absolutely in control of everything. We saw in chapter 1, Jesus reveals himself to the Apostle John. John writes down a message for seven churches. That message is for our church and for every individual. It's very important. At the end of each message, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to us. Jesus takes John into heaven, representing the rapture, in chapter 4 of Revelation. We see the greatness of heaven. In chapter 5, we see in heaven there's a scroll. The scroll is being held, and Jesus, the question is asked in heaven, who's worthy to open this scroll? It's a great question to ask, and Jesus is worthy because he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He opens the scroll, and it's revealing to us what happens in chapter 6 through 19. In chapter 6 of Revelation through 19, we're in chapter 13, so about halfway through that section. But chapter 6 through 19 is what is known as the tribulation. So there literally is going to be, on planet Earth, a seven-year period of time. It's called the Great Tribulation to take place upon Earth. And in that period of time, it's broken into two segments, two 3.5-year segments. Sometimes they'll say 3.5 years. Sometimes they'll say 42 months. Sometimes they'll say 1,260 days. So total period of time is 7 years, broken into two 3.5-year segments. And during that time, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. We learn about the seal wrath of God, the trumpet wrath of God, the bold judgment of God. And during the tribulation period, we learn that God says, I'm going to bring 144,000 sealed and anointed Jewish men from 12,000 from 12 tribes to go throughout the whole earth in a period of those 7 years proclaiming the gospel. Many people are going to get saved. He also says, I'm bringing from heaven two representatives, perhaps Elijah and Moses, and they're going to come down from heaven and for 3.5 years proclaim the gospel. He's also going to send an angel throughout the heavens. Also, what's happening during the tribulation period, during the segment of scriptures we're reading and going through, there's going to be a one world leader coming upon the scene. He is going to be in charge of the entire world. There's been governments in the past that have been world empires. There was the Egyptian Empire, the Syrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and Persian, that empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And they all rose up and they all dominated the world, and they're non-existent today. As you study the book of Daniel, which we did a number of months ago, specifically Daniel 7 and 11, it brings insight into the scripture we're studying. You can't understand Daniel without Revelation, and you can't understand Revelation without Daniel. We need the whole Bible. And by the way, we're starting in the book of Genesis. We just finished Malachi last week. We're starting in Genesis this Wednesday night. And just for a little pitch on Genesis, anything that you can think about, anything that you can think about, you know, when did it happen? When did death happen? Genesis. When did marriage happen? Genesis. What about parenting? Genesis. What about family problems? Genesis. What about jobs? Genesis. I mean, you can just think, that's the beginning. It's the foundation for our life and for our faith and for understanding things. When we get back into our text today, and what we're looking at is that there's a one world leader coming on the scene. In the scriptures today, in verse 1 of chapter 13, it speaks about the beast. The beast is also known as the Antichrist. Just an insight here. The word Antichrist, the word anti means against or instead of. So instead of the real Christ. The word Antichrist is not used in the book of Revelation. It's only used by the Apostle John in the epistle to John, 1 John and 2 John. It's where it's used. So the Antichrist, the beast that we see, again in verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea, I saw this beast coming out of the sea. And it wasn't like he was in the Mediterranean Sea and the scuba divers coming out on the beach. And it's like, hi, I'm the Antichrist. Welcome. it's not the way it is. When it speaks about rising out of the sea, I believe that the sea is symbolic for evil and a wicked people. You've heard the expression, a sea of people. And at this time, that's what it is. It's a troubling sea, and there comes out of the sea this beast. He has the 10 horns, the horns 10 crowns, his head blasphemous names. Again, that's referring to Daniel in terms of the world empires in the past and the coming world empire. So I mentioned those empires from the past. There's still a coming world empire. It is not the United States. It is going to be a revived Roman Empire. And from that statue in Daniel, there's 10 toes, and it represents a federation of 10 nations that rise up. Those nations are going to rise up. It's going to be the way the world is going to be run. But those nations are going to rise up, and they're going to appoint and give complete authority to one individual, which is called the Antichrist. And he's going to come onto the scene. He's going to do something rather spectacular to get credibility. One of the things he does in a negotiating way, and he comes on the scene not with military. He comes on the scene with negotiation. He gets this position through his ability to negotiate world peace. How does that happen? You ever hear about wanting peace in the Middle East? Do you realize that Israel is the most strategic nation in the entire world? When you think of Israel and you think of Jerusalem, and you think of the Temple Mount, that's the most precious real estate in the entire world. And that is being occupied by the Muslims at this point. But the Lord is going to have a temple up there at some point, and there's going to be worship. And there's going to be a leader that's going to be able to negotiate world peace. That's found in Daniel chapter 9, around verse 27. But this world leader is going to come on the scene and bring peace in the Middle East. And that's going to bring him that credibility and that leadership for that position. The evolutionists say that we sprang from beast, but we didn't come from beast. The godless world is headed to the beast, the Antichrist. Now, he has several different names. He's known as the lawless one, the son of perdition, the foolish shepherd. He's known as the one who exalts himself, a bloody and deceitful man, crooked servant, cruel one. He's known as the evil man or the little horn, the proud man, the spoiler, the destroyer, the extortioner, the vile person, the violent man, the wicked one, the willful king, the worthless shepherd, the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the unclean spirit. How would you like to have that on your resume? Hire me. But he is also, empowered by the devil himself. And when we look at verse 2 here today, and it says in chapter 13, verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. He had feet like a bear, a mouth like a lion. The dragon, which is the devil." So the dragon is in chapter 12. The devil is the dragon. "The dragon gave him," so this individual, this human, this person, the Antichrist, he is given by the devil the power, the authority, and the throne. The word seat means throne, and that's his authority. And when we look at the leopard and the lion and the bear, that all represents the kingdoms that I had already spoken about. The Babylonian kingdom was known as represented by the lion. Medo-Persian was the bear, the Greeks by the leopard. And so this Antichrist is going to be the last of the world rulers. He's going to have all the strength of the Babylonians and the attributes of the Medo-Persians and the abilities of Alexander the Great. He's going to be greater than Napoleon and all the Caesars combined and Charlemagne. He's going to be greater than Hitler in this world, all these combined into one person. And this man's going to receive all the authority and power from Satan himself. Satan tempted Jesus. You remember that. It's in the Gospels. Jesus was in the wilderness, and he tempted Jesus, and he wanted Jesus. He made a sense of a temptation. He took Jesus to a great mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said to Jesus, "You see these kingdoms? You see this power, you see this glory, you see this authority. I'll give it all to you if you bow down and worship me. That was a temptation of Satan directly. He hasn't changed. He wants to be worshipped. That's the problem. From the very beginning in heaven, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be as equal to God or greater than God. He was cast out of heaven. That's the problem. And that's the issue. And that's the issue today. The issue today is, do we worship the Lord Jesus Christ or do we worship other things? You say, well, I don't have a statue in my house. No, maybe not so. But there's probably a pretty wide screen that you might sit in front of rather often. And they're just things that get our attention and our time. Well, Jesus, he didn't take the bait of Satan. I'm not worshiping you, Satan. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. I'm going to the cross. And Jesus overcame Satan by going to the cross. But Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the devil now has offered these kingdoms to this, what we would call Satan's Superman, the Antichrist. He's coming. He's a false Messiah. There's coming a man of sin so diabolically wicked that he will give his heart, mind, and soul, everything to the devil. Satan will enter into him and he will have power and a throne and authority. And all of this is given to him by Satan. It tells us Paul in his writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. I'll read these verses. It describes this Antichrist. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he now restrains and will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. I stop right there and I have a question. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. What is the restraining factor today? You know, things are rapidly moving so quickly with all the evil, the wickedness. Just think within our own community, the amount of wickedness and evil happening. Think of the thefts that are going on. I'm well aware and personally acquainted with multiple stealings taking place at a number of main stores here in Whatcom County. And they could walk out with nearly $1,000, and they do it repetitiously and continually, and there's nothing that the police can do about that. I'm aware of the police and what it takes right now, law enforcement, because they're not being backed up at all. And so just recently, I was aware of someone that, as an officer, had to wrestle somebody down, cuff them, bring them in, and do the paperwork. And while he's doing the paperwork, the person is already released before he's finished with the paperwork. That's here in our own community. I was in a AT&T store a couple days ago, and I says, "Where's your display of your iPhones?" He goes, "They were all ripped off while we were working here. We went in back to get something. Someone just grabbed them all." They're chained, right? And they just took them all and left. I'm aware of some houses that were broken into this week. And just, it goes on, and it's escalating in a crazy way. And it's just, this is it's a different community, but just you go to Seattle and you go to the other larger areas, it's happening. And it's wild. And what's restraining that is you and me and every other Christian that has the Holy Spirit living within us. The restraint is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believers, not the church attenders, the believers. And the Holy Spirit lives within us. And that's, the Holy Spirit is that restraining influence. And there's coming a time where the church will be dismissed. There'll be the rapture of the church. And that restraining influence will be no longer in the world. Where do those Christians go? I don't know. You remember those alien movies we were watching? They're gone. They're snatched away. It won't take long to just, it's basically, where do they live and what do they got? Let's go get it. I mean, that's the lawlessness that's taking place. He says again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we started to read it, but it says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, underline, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The world is resisting the love of the truth. You share with people, people you know, people you love, family members, and you share with the love and the grace of God, and you care about them, you're concerned for them, and they don't want the truth. They want to do what they want to do. Well, something dramatically happens in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it was been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. It seems as though it could be a type of assassination attempt upon this Antichrist. He's going to come, and he's going to be very appealing, and the world, you know, wants him, and says, again, all the world will marvel at the beast. Now, when we see him, and they all marvel at him, we see his characteristics, but what does he look like? I would say, the Bible doesn't, you know, give this specifically, but it gives indication that he's probably somebody that is well-looking in their scriptures for that. It seems like he's clever. He's a global charmer. The Bible says, who's like him? Who's able to make a stand or war against him? So something happens. Maybe he's dead on arrival. He has a mortal wound. But then all of a sudden, he rises from the dead. I want to clarify a couple of things. The devil has always wanted to imitate God. He's always said, I want to be like the Most High. Everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. They're counterfeit Christians. We call them hypocrites. They're a counterfeit church. The Bible says synagogue of Satan. There's counterfeit Trinity. We have the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The counterfeit Trinity would be the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Or the anti-God, the anti-Christ, the anti-spirit. The devil's a fake, a fraud, and a counterfeit. And he's going to counterfeit a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast and those who worshiped the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war against him? And it's amazing that the whole world will follow after him. Satan does have the power to do miracles. And we're going to see later when we get to chapter 16, Satan's propaganda machine will start churning out the facts that the beast is alive. And that propaganda machine is in existence today as well. As a matter of fact, when we're looking at the scriptures right now, I'm going to bring in some current things right now. In other words, I'm not going to be here to see the Antichrist, nor will you. Is the Antichrist alive today? Personally, this is personally. So I can't give you any doctrine to verify this. But personally, I would think that we're so close to the end that the Bible talks about, so close to the rapture, I couldn't see how he couldn't be alive in existence today in some capacity or another. So they want to worship him. Who can make war with him? So what's happening here in our world is we see the momentum heading to have a one world leader. Do you not hear about globalism? Do you not hear about a new world order? Do you not hear about where is that? We need a leader. Where is the leader? Who is the leader in the world right now? Where is a world leader? And the world is since calling out. Where's a world leader? So you're going to have these 10 Confederate nations in the end rising up. They're going to appoint this Antichrist. But I did some work, and this is I'm writing now for myself. This isn't from the text, but CDC, in my opinion, they followed the political science. We knew what the science was, but they refused to follow it. What I'm saying here, I'm going to give information that helps to strengthen the reality. We're living in a time where it's moving towards government taking control of everything. It's happening nationally and it's happening globally. They want a global world government. I'll continue on. In my opinion, the CDC guidelines were cruel and criminal. Allowing people to die alone in a nursing home and in hospital beds. Women giving birth alone without their husbands with them. Separating babies from them. And at the same time, the President of the United States has the full force of the federal government. What does he do in using that? He disregards the unvaccinated. He calls them murderers. It's basically, you're unclean, get out of our society. We're going to fire you from your jobs. You're not going to be able to go to restaurants. We don't want you to have your family in your home. And what you're doing is we're talking about managing risk. So anything that's happening, it's managing. How do you manage risk? And they came up with a plan, we're going to have zero risk. That's our goal, is to have zero risk. And that is ludicrous. If you want to live a life of zero risk, then get rid of your car today. And don't bother walking. And don't bother riding a bike. I mean, I do both of those, and it's like, whoa, there's some risk involved. But it's basically, you know something? They want to go to this zero risk. That's what they're chasing. And it set our children back by closing the schools. And it wasn't science they were following. It was the dictates of teacher union. And then when parents want to come and have a voice, the Department of Justice and the cronies that work with them called parents terrorists and were beginning to have ways to deal with that. I've been aware of children and of high school age and junior high school with severe consequences of being locked away from their friends, teachers, nurses, firefighters, police, military, fired because they didn't take the jab. And based on the information today, our city, Bellingham, our government, our military, they should refund what was taken away and give opportunities to be rehired back with everything benefit-wise that was taken away. It was a cultural divide. If you weren't wearing their mask, then you were a hater, a spreader. Churches, by the way, and this is, you know, I take offense to churches because they were sending out, you got to make your reservation to attend church. Then you got to get your temperature taken when you come to church. And then you have to give your name. And then you have to be available for tracing. That's not what God called the church to do. Amen. Amen. And then what do we have right now? The government has used the crisis to try to build up the dependency upon government and not the Lord. Because they've already told me I'm not essential. I was on the phone with the director of department next to our governor many, many months when all this started. And she communicated, it would be a senior policy advisor, it would be the title. And she communicated to me on the phone that a church is like a movie theater or a concert. And I said, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. When I go to a movie, when and if I do, the only one I know is my wife sitting next to me because she's got all the popcorn. But I don't know anybody else in the theater. But you come to a church, and a pastor and the leaders are going to know the majority of the people coming. And we're going to make decisions to help manage the risk. We're going to take care of people. We're going to be there for people. We're going to see them through. You don't understand. You've called us non-essential. The church is the most essential work in the world. It's the most essential. It's not to puff up a church, a church name, or a pastor. It's just like, that's where we are. How do you think where do you think the answer is going to come from? It's going to come from the Lord. Whether you believe in God or not, it doesn't really matter. God is so gracious. He's going to work, and he has worked, and he is working. And so now we've cultivated a greater sense of entitlement, and we've, what I think, have enslaved a young generation. We've taught the young generations everything free. Just get it free. You want school? It's free. You want a home or an apartment? It's free. You want a phone? It's free. You want health? It's free. And it's a huge mistake because the government's teaching you how to get free, but Jesus teaches us how to be set free. And we want to be set free, right? We want to be set free. And that's what's going on. Just a little thought, sure. Just a few things I've been thinking about. verse 5. There's still more to come. There's still more to come. Verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So remember, the tribulation is 7 years. It's divided up into two 42 months period, or two 3.5 year period is the same thing, or 1,260 days. And so he's saying, when he comes onto the scene, he is a hero. He comes on not in a military fashion, not strong arm. He comes on as a negotiator. That's the person we want to have. But after 3.5 years, he reveals who he is. He goes into the temple. He tells the Jewish people, you're done with the worship. I'm going to be worshipped in there. There's going to be an image of the beast in there, and for 42 months. And he's a blasphemer. He cannot touch God, so he reduces to name calling. Isn't that the way things go? When someone doesn't want to talk to you about the truth, then you become the target. It becomes a personal battle about you and not about the issues. And this Antichrist out of Daniel's book, he's called an impressive person in Daniel 7:20 because he has pompous words. It says his appearance was greater than his followers. So he's quite impressive. He's a gifted speaker, obviously, with these pompous words in Daniel 7:25. He's used to make the pain go away in Daniel 8:23. We need a king. He'll rise up and he'll solve these problems. It tells us that he will seize these kingdoms by intrigue and not by battle in Daniel 11:21. He shall come in a peaceable and seize the kingdom by intrigue. In Revelation 13:6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The devil is the one who would deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. Now we stop right there for a minute. You say, Pastor, you said the church is going to be out of here during the tribulation period. So when I read this, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints, doesn't that mean that the church is still here? Nope. Saint it ain't. Here it is. The body of Christ, we're called saints right now, according to the scriptures. We're called saints. And the saints are removed. Christ is coming for his church, and then he's going to come with his church at the end of tribulation. These are called tribulation saints. It's using the same name, sanctified, set apart. These are those who came to faith in Christ. So when the tribulation starts, all believers are taken to the Lord. That means all unbelievers are here at the beginning of the tribulation period. But during the tribulation period, the mercy and the love of God is still saving people. It's his loving kindness that draws us to himself. And it tells us more people are saved during the tribulation period than we can even count. We can't even count or number that. If people are saying, well, then I'm going to wait for the tribulation period. I'm having a good old time right now. Party hardy. And when this all happens, I'll actually know it because the Antichrist, I'll know it and I'll accept Christ. I will say right now, highly unlikely. I'd say that would be a foolish thought, and I would challenge that thought, because with the grace of God and the love of God and the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, if that's not enough to woo you to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness and salvation, then you tell me when the Antichrist comes, when all this is happening and all this is prevailing, that you're going to have the strength and courage to accept Christ. I doubt it. So, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given to him out of every, you know, tribe, tongue, nation. So there it is. He's leading the entire world. All sovereignty has been given to him. Now notice again, there's shadows of all this. Has not our own nation relinquished sovereignty in many ways? Is not our own nation doing that? And then, you know, you think about some of the other things that are taking place right now. So in a sense, you're deputizing almost 90,000 new IRS agents for what? For what? You know, they're coming. I mean, there's a reason for that. And it's going to become very personal. And it's going to be attack. And especially for those that speaking out like we're speaking out against the lawlessness that's taking place. How nice would it be to take 90,000 and put them down towards the border or into major cities and say, we're done with crime and lawlessness today. Let's just stop that. How much revenue would be a result of that? How much revenue would come in if we persecuted thievery and crimes and things that exist? Just deal with what's on the books right now. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's a verse worth meditating on. This is important right here, as it all is, but it says, whose names have not been written in the book of life. So the point that is made right now is not who has not, but I want to address, is your name written in the book of life? That's important. So there's a literal book in heaven, like a registry, and it has the names of everybody, everyone who has accepted Christ. Your name is in that book. Your name is in that book. You say, oh, well, I'm not certain if my name is in that book. Well, you want to be certain. How can I do it? Can I text heaven today and say, check the register? Am I on it? And the Lord would say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself and say, Jesus, I have sinned against you, and I ask your forgiveness. I ask your forgiveness. You died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose again. You're alive today. And you're the only Savior and Lord of the world. So God, please forgive me. I want to receive this free gift of eternal life. And the Lord it says in heaven, angels rejoice over one person making that commitment. And just think, when you make that commitment, your name is written in the book of life forever. It's there. Forever, it's there. It's not going to be blotted out. It's there. Your name is in the book of life. You say, well, I'm going to kind of wait a little longer and make that decision. I wouldn't wait. I wouldn't wait. Because it tells us, if you die and your name's not in the book of life, then you're not going to heaven. And he's saying that during the tribulation period, for those whose names are not written in the book of life, will not spend eternity with God. And notice this. It's so powerful in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So take human history and take Genesis that we're going to go into on Wednesday night. Genesis, there's four big events and four main people in 50 chapters. There's the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That's the book of Genesis. But he's telling us here, before Genesis began, in other words, before the foundation of the world, God already made the provision for salvation through Jesus Christ. It wasn't when Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin entered the world that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a Zoom meeting to figure out, what do we do now? The provision was already there, and that just shows how great there's no God like our God. Well, there's one last thing that I'm going to get into here just a little bit. And the goal of the Antichrist, the goal of Satan, is to have everybody worship the false Christ, which is worshiping Satan, which is what he has always wanted. And the goal of this world is to have a one world government. The centralization of government, of all of its powers, giving all sovereignty. And that's not the way God wants it. God, see, it goes back to Genesis. Remember, everything you can think of, it goes back to Genesis. In Genesis, God said, I've created man. I want you to be blessed and to multiply and cover the earth. They said, we're actually staying in Babel. We know what's better for us. So we're going to actually just have one place. We're going to have a one world government. And we're going to have a one language. You're all going to be united. We're going to build this tower because we're going to reach out and reach up to God. And that's religion. Religion builds towers to reach to God. A relationship with God is God reaching down and picking us up and loving us. That's a relationship with God. But that's not what's happening right now. So when the Tower of Babel came and God saw what they're doing, he confused their language and they spread. And that's where nations began at that point. And God likes a sense of having nations and sovereignty because he's omnipresent. He can be anywhere at any time with anyone and with any nation. But that's not fitting the agenda for this world. So the agenda for the world, just stay with me, just a couple more minutes, is to have a one world government and to centralize everything there. And they had one language, and perhaps that one language today is the computer language, the centralization of power. And that's what Satan wants. When the population is governed by God, there is a limited need for government. When our lives are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, there's a limited need for government because God teaches us through his word. Live honorably, pray for those that are in charge, and he's already told us, love God and love others. But when the population rebels from God, there is a need for bigger and more government. So they create new laws and bigger government to enforce them. Bigger government means giving up your freedom for security. Satan's plan is to reject the worship of the true God and have one big government to worship. Can you see that taking place? We'll provide everything you need. We'll tell you when to worship, what to worship. We'll tell you to wear masks at the time of your worship. That came from our own governor, and that drew the line in certainly this ministry and others as well. Just like, no, it's not happening. This is his house, not yours. And we worship God in spirit and in truth. We're living in the last times. Let's stand for this final song. As you're standing, I'd like to share a scripture out of 1 Thessalonians. May it be a prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and 9. But you, brethren, we are not in darkness, so that this day that we're talking about should not overtake you as a thief. Brothers and sisters, we're called sons and daughters of the light of the day. We are not of the night. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us be of the day. Let us be sober. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. God didn't appoint us to a wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Use this time. Again, if you haven't received Christ in the quietness of your heart during this worship song, say, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. I repent. I return. I turn from what I've been doing. I turn to you. But for all of us, God, draw us to yourself, and we realize the battle belongs to the Lord.